This is KFIZ Radio and First Presbyterian Church in Fond du Lac. We are glad to join together in this time of prayer and devotion.
The first scripture reading today comes from the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 7 through 14. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, save, O Lord, your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I am going to bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth. Among them the blind and the lame, those with child and those in labor together. A great company, they shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with consolations I will lead them back. I will let them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I have become a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as the shepherd o'er his flocks. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the heights of Zion. They shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flocks and of the herds. Their life shall become like a watered garden. They shall never languish again. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will give the priests their full of fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my bounty, says the Lord. Then the second reading comes from the New Testament, the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ for the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fulfillment of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who are the first to set our hope on Christ, may live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people to the praise of his glory.
Our gospel lesson is from the Gospel of John, the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This is the one, was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." Here ends the reading of the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, I am, this morning, I am going to go way out on a limb here. I'm going to take a real chance with a hot, contrarian kind of take. I was not the biggest fan of 2021. Now, generally speaking, I don't think I need to rehearse all of the terrible evidence that I used to come to that conclusion, do I? We have all seen the headlines. We all know the dreadfulness of what happened in 2021. Now, as the political scientist Don Moynihan points out, this kind of uncertainty is corrosive to trust in governmental institutions. That, you know, he's a political scientist, that's his focus. But I think his ideas can be applied to churches or really any kind of community. And Moynihan sees three biases that will drag down trust in institutions. The first of which is motivated reasoning. We tend to agree with our leaders when we see those leaders as one of us. But inevitably, our leaders take positions that we don't agree with, which leads to increased criticism over time. Second, there's what we call negativity bias. People tend to pay more attention to bad things than good things. Right? This is why you always notice the other line moving faster at the grocery store. You're laughing, that's true. When that comes to institutions or the people who lead them, it means that we tend to focus on their mistakes more than their successes. Right? So it's very important for a congregation such as yours in transition to take a moment and look back on your successes and say, what have we done right here in the past? What has gone well for us? But you put your leaders in a situation where they have to make tough calls that may or may not pan out, and what do you have? You have a recipe for constant carping on missteps, real or imagined. And last but not least, there's hindsight bias. People tend to persuade themselves that the right decision was obvious all along, as Moynihan says. No matter what leaders do, from President Biden all the way down to your local pastor, they're inevitably going to get things wrong. I mean, that just goes with the turf, especially with a complex situation like a pandemic. And there's always going to be someone there to say, well, they should have known better. In sum, we are likely to, in this coming year, we are likely to continue in a very difficult social situation for some time to come. And because of that, we are very likely to continue in a situation in which people feel like the institutions that serve them and the leaders of those institutions have let them down. We're going to tell ourselves that story, in other words. Disappointment and frustration lead to mistrust, and gloomy outlooks lead to even gloomier. Well, how do you get around that kind of nihilism? How do you get around that kind of gloom and doom and pointing fingers? How do you find a sense of hope in the midst of what promises to be another difficult year? Well, first, we remind ourselves that we are part of a story much larger than our own narratives. Paul tells us that with all wisdom and insight, God has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. God has a plan to reconcile and reunite not just humanity, but all of creation with the divine self. When? I don't know. In the fullness of time. How? I don't know that either. We'll see as it unfolds. But the content of Paul's message is essentially the same as the more familiar opening to the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. Even from the very start of creation, God was there to shape and order things. And now, through the coming of Christ into the world, God intends to kick off another phase of the plan, to redeem the world from its brokenness. What has come into being in Jesus was life, John tells us, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Now, I want to stress that last part. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Another way of translating that is that the darkness did not grasp or did not understand the light. And I think you can hear kind of how countercultural that message is. For John's audience, living in the midst of a misunderstanding and hostile world, to speak of light in the midst of darkness was to go against the grain. We get it. This small group, we get it. Everybody else? No. It is, in fact, what the scholars call a counter-narrative, a story that contradicts the one told by the dominant culture. Today, I'm going to suggest to you to find a promise of hope in God's plan for reconciliation is a counter-narrative to the dominant story of despair and cynicism. To simplify that a little bit, to have hope right now feels like it's going against the grain of the culture, doesn't it? The world wants us to think that things will get inevitably worse. The world wants us to be cynical about what's coming. But we know, Christians know, all indications to the contrary, that God has some kind of destination in mind for us. And God will succeed in getting us to that destination. Our story ends with and in God. Perhaps not in our lifetimes, or those of our children or grandchildren or even great-grandchildren, but it will happen in the fullness of time. So the ups and downs of our lives are real and they are meaningful, but in the end, they are only small pieces of a much larger story. And that in itself ought to be of some comfort. But there's more to it. In moments such as this, when the bleakness of our stories butts up against that promise of a larger narrative, when we can't quite reconcile the way things are to our sense of hope for the future, we become exposed to the depths of mystery. And we experience mystery in any number of ways. For example, when we start to ask questions about our purpose in life that we can't answer. Why do I do the things that I do? Why am I here in the first place? What's the purpose of this congregation? Why are we here in the first place? It can also happen when we hit a limit in life that reminds us that we are in over our heads, such as when a parent or a loved one dies, and we are left feeling lost and overwhelmed. Or when, say, a global pandemic kills millions of people, disrupts the global economy, and leaves us isolated and anxious for nearly 2 years. You think that might be some kind of a limit? It can even happen in moments when we receive profound love, grace, or forgiveness from God or from another person. We sense a depth to life, a beyondness that we can never completely explore or understand or grasp. Mystery, if the gospel is to be believed, points us back to the reality of Christ and can only truly be interpreted by that reality of Christ. Specifically, according to the Catholic theologian John F. Hawke, our experience of mystery always returns us to the central paradox of a self-limiting God who would give himself up on the cross on our behalf. That is a fundamental mystery that can never be resolved. The light that shines in the darkness is another irresolvable mystery. How is it that Christ came into the world? How is it that Christ gives the world being, yet the world doesn't know him? How is it that the Word became flesh and lived among us full of grace and truth, yet was rejected by us? And don't kid yourselves. We're the people who rejected him. Not those other folks, us. And I don't know the answers to those questions. I don't have an easy answer for you. I might suggest, as Hawke does, that it has something to do with our inability to take hold of the peculiar idea that only a weak God can help, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it. We do not want to accept that our God could be born as a baby. We don't want to think that our God could die. We don't want to put our hope and trust for salvation into the hands of a God who is so vulnerable. We want a strong God, a God who will lead us with his mighty arm. To think that God is weak scandalizes us. It trips us up. Trips up our belief. But even in the limits of our faith, we are able to experience mystery. In fact, Christian life begins precisely in a conscious and grateful openness to this experience of mystery. When we embrace questions that we cannot answer, we become aware of our limits. And when we become aware of our limits and accept them, with grateful openness, we become aware of the extent to which things could be different than they are now. We are much freer than we suspect which paradoxically we only discover when we accept the limits placed upon us. When we allow ourselves to be the broken people we are rather than the perfect or strong people we want ourselves to be, we begin to be born of God. When we allow ourselves to be weak, we become more like Christ. And when we allow our communities and their leaders to be weak, we find real freedom because we are no longer trapped by what should have been done or what has to be done, but we live by what can be done. That helps us overcome all those things that undermine confidence in our institutions and their leaders. We cut those leaders some slack and allow them to make mistakes and to have wrong opinions, rather than expect them to represent us without fail. Instead of focusing on the negative, we attune ourselves to the beyondness that the inevitable setbacks and disappointments reveal, and take the opportunity to learn and to grow from them, not to place blame for them. Now, that's going to be helpful in our lives as citizens as we go into 2022, as we evaluate our institutions. But I think it's also helpful for you to hear as a community, beginning your search or, you know, just getting your search for a new leader underway. To the extent that you can resist the temptation to be strong, to want to project your strengths and to clutch at those strengths, and to find a strong leader, the better off you're going to be. Instead, embrace your weakness. Receive your limits with grateful openness. Place yourselves within the larger narrative of God's plan and look for a leader who can do the same. Pastors who can line up volunteers for Sunday school and write a halfway decent sermon are a dime a dozen. But somebody who can consistently point you to what lies beyond everyday life, well, those people are worth their weight in gold. Because the greatest mystery, the answer to our questions, that which lies most beyond everyday life, the endpoint of God's every plan is simply this: humanity reunited with God and with one another. We have all come through a terrible year, and before that, an even more terrible year. We have discovered deeply and thoroughly just how divided off from one another we can be. But in that limit, and the limits that continue upon us, there is a freedom to experience love and support for one another as we never have before, and to recommit ourselves to that path. Let me ask you this. Have you all had to step up in your life as a congregation now that the pastor's gone? Have you had to do more than you had to do before as lay people? I'm guessing, okay, I see a couple heads nodding there. I'll take that as an enthusiastic yes. Have you grown closer to one another in some ways because you didn't have a pastor to do the caring for you? Few nods. Maybe work on that one, okay? Because the human capacity to connect with others is a gift from God. It is truly a light shining in the darkness. How that light can survive being overshadowed by the darkness, I do not know. It is a mystery to me. But it is a mystery that I am willing to live with, and one that I am willing to live through. If you understand the good news, I might suggest that you do likewise. Amen.
Thank you for joining with us in this time of prayer and devotion. We are First Presbyterian Church of Fond du Lac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. You can find us on the web at www.fdlpresbyterian.org. We are located at 1225 4th Street, and we have in-person worship at 9 a.m.